You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Jordan McLeod. I have a Scottish last name. That's a long story. I was born in Jamaica to a Jewish mother. I am one of the very few Jew-Macons you're going to meet. I think Lenny Kravitz is actually one from what I know, but he's not a disciple. I'm married to a Jewish woman. I was raised in a Jewish household. My grandmother was a Holocaust survivor. Many of my uncles and aunts had tattoos, numbers that they had received from the Nazis. So I wasn't your typical brother growing up, although I always looked like one. So I did grow up in the hood. I grew up in Manhattan. I went to FIT. I became a disciple at about 21 years old in the campus ministry. I know Dave for 30 years. And always had a dream to reach out to my people, who were the Jews on one side and the Jamaicans on the other. That's my phone number. If you need or you're reaching out to a Jew, my wife and I spent 6 years living in Israel and our whole lives being raised as Jews. We don't typically celebrate Easter. We celebrate Passover, which we're going to talk a little about today. My phone number, free for all, take it down. Your Jewish brother, you need any questions, any Old Testament information, I'm the guy to come to. We're taking a trip to Jerusalem in June 2019. Anyone who would like to come is invited. I'll give you the details. You can call. You can text me if you're serious. It's going to be nice. It's going to be incredible. So that gives you a year to save. Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of its storeroom new treasures as well as old." Jesus is talking about teachers of the law, Jews, Pharisees, committed men and women of Judaism who become disciples of the kingdom. He says they're going to bring out of their storehouses new treasures as well as old. And really, that is what a Jew becoming a Christian or a Jew becoming a disciple is. It's someone who has the history of Judaism, old treasures, and is able to look at Christ, a new treasure, in a very different way. It's a combination of new and old treasures, and I'm hoping I'll be able to give you some new and old treasures today. First slide, I think that hopefully this is working here. You guys are pretty high tech. Not yet. Yes. Now, what you see before you is a harvest. And the title of my message is Passing Over Easter. Because we're going to talk about Passover and we're going to talk about Easter. Because they go together, you know. Now, in America, they don't seem to go together anymore. Jesus ate a Passover meal before he was crucified. So why, I got some questions for you guys, all right? Why does Passover sometimes happened after Easter? Have you ever seen that? It happens. Or a week later. That means Jesus ate the Passover meal, hung out for a week, was crucified and then resurrected. Or Jesus was crucified and resurrected and then ate the Passover. See, what's happened is there's a great divide that has occurred over the thousands of years of Judaism dominating Christianity and Gentiles coming in to the Christian fold, and the history and the traditions of the Gentiles influencing Christianity. But in its original form, the Bible was very Jewish. I had to move to Israel to understand that I was still a Jew, because I was converted by like Tyrone and Micah. And they didn't know. They were like, dude, you're not a Jew anymore. You're a Christian. I was like, okay, I'm good. But really, Paul was still a Jew. Peter was a Jew. The whole New Testament is written by Jews. Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus was a guy you see in Williamsburg to some extent. We went to Israel. Man, Israel made New York. I thought I was tough growing up in New York. Like, yo, I'm from New York. You know, I'm from Manhattan at that. I went to Israel. It was like I was from Kansas. These people are tough. Stuff was blowing up. The places we lived, the Zabaros we used to eat in, blew up. 23 dead. It was just life over there. Everyone's tough. Old ladies are tough. It's intense. Everyone's passionate. And we lived in Jerusalem, which is like every radical in the world goes to, like the radical Jews are there. The radical Muslims are there. The radical Christians are just intense. And you throw all those crazy people into like the most sort of, they call America the great melting pot, right? They call Israel Sir Lachatz, which is the pressure cooker. And that's what it is. It was intense. We were there for 7 years. I always had asthma there. I don't even have asthma. I mean, it was crazy over there. But amen, we converted some Jews. We converted some Muslims. But I think we were converted. I think we learned some things we had no idea about. I mean, we threw out the first principle studies in the first week. You know our little study series we do here? It wasn't working over there. It just was, you know, these people were on a whole other level of needing to be convinced, you know. So I could tell you tons of great stories about Israel, but I just wanted you to know we spent many years there, and then we moved to Cyprus, which is like the total opposite. Like in Israel, people, when you ask somebody directions, they speak to you like you asked it 30 times already. No lie. Hey, you know, how do I get to the supermarket? They're like, you just make a left over there, and then you take a right over there. And you're like, dude, that was like the first time I asked you. Like, people, I'm not even exaggerating. I wish I was exaggerating. You got to be ready to just, you know, and I'm from New York. You yell, we fight. Israel, you yell, he yells, she yells, and then we all go have a nice cup of dark coffee. It's a whole different crazy culture. No lie. I'd be like, does this guy want to fight me? And then he'd be my friend. You just yell there. That's what you do. Then we move to Cyprus, where it's the total opposite. No lie. Hey, how do you get to the supermarket? Sit down. Drew me a map. And then took out a highlighter and highlighted the little spot. So imagine that culture shock. Everything is tomorrow. It's like Jamaica, like Avrio, no problem. It's like the Greek version of Jamaica. Like everything's tomorrow, no problem. Avrio, everything's closed from like 2 to 4. Everyone's sleeping and having a siesta. It's like, wow. So it was a big change. So we've had some fun experiences and exposure to deep religion. Deep religion. Church and state is no longer separated over there. It's not like us. The church owns your home. You study the Bible, you want to become a disciple, we're taking your home. A little bit of a different cost there, isn't it? You know, people's religion and race are intertwined. People's religion and a Jew isn't just a religious Jew. It's a race too, isn't it? I'm Jewish because my mother's Jewish, but I might not practice full Judaism. A lot of the other religions take it that close to the chest too. Muslims, it's like I'm Chinese. Like, you don't not be Chinese. You don't become un-Spanish. But that's how close their religions are to them. So for them to convert is like changing a race. It's deep. So you really need some powerful tools to be able to help people. Let's take a look. At our first scripture in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 to 7. We're going to talk a little about Passover. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Then all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight, which is about 3 p.m. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. The blood, verse 13, we're going to jump down. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So we see a Passover lamb must be slaughtered at about 3 o'clock, this lamb must have no defect. The blood of the lamb is to be put on the doorposts of all believers, all believing Jews. The plagues that struck down the firstborn of Pharaoh and all of his people's firstborn children will not touch those who have the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. That's the Passover. Means the death angel will pass over you. And this is still celebrated. I'm doing this at my house tomorrow. Jews are in 5,000 plus years of celebrating this specific celebration. This is every year, and you probably see it around. They get rid of the yeast. It's one of the big high holidays. So let's make a few connections. The lamb. First of all, there's a lot. Let me backtrack just a little further. Slavery in Egypt. This is the story of the Passover. And I want to see you see the connection. The connections of the Old and New Testament are very powerful. Slavery in Egypt. The Jews were slaves for 400 years to Pharaoh and cried out. They were oppressed, mistreated, slaves. Moses came along and freed them. Upon being freed by the blood of the lamb, right? The lamb on the doorpost, the avenging angel passed over them. They went through the Red Sea. Remember that? Moses parted the Red Sea. After the Red Sea, they went into the desert of testing for 40 years, didn't they? And then after the desert of testing, only two, unfortunately, Caleb and Joshua, from scholars estimate anywhere from 2 million to 200,000. It's hard to say what the population of Israel was, but it was numerous. Only two individuals faithfully made it into the promised land. Now look at the parallels. Egypt equals slavery to sin. All of us who are disciples at some point in our lives, we were slaves to sin. We were in the bondage of sin. That's the spiritual parallel to Egypt. The next parallel is the blood of Christ, the lamb. We're going to talk more in-depthly about that. But the same way the lamb is put on the doorpost, the blood of the lamb is put on the doorpost of the Israelites, the blood of the lamb also saves us from the destroying angels. After that takes place, they go through the Red Sea, which for us is baptism, which we won't turn there, but the scriptures do say they were baptized into Moses. This is what it's referring to. Moses was the Savior then, and Jesus is the Savior now. When they speak of Jesus being greater than Moses, I believe it's the book of Hebrew, it's because of this, because his covenant, because his connection, because his deliverance is that much more extreme and final, whereas Moses was a shadow of the things to come. And the scriptures talk about that as well. So from the Red Sea, I'll camp out here a minute. So went through the Red Sea, woo, 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 wrote songs, right? On the other side, Miriam's song, Moses' song. It was a great time of deliverance. Baptism's kind of like that too, isn't it? I still remember mine. I was fresh. Now, let me just make sure we don't skip a part here. From baptism and the Red Sea and baptism, where did they go? Did they go to the Promised Land? Oh, they went to the desert. Guess where we are right now, my brothers and sisters? The scripture there references the creation has been subject to frustration. Get a chance to look up Romans 8, 18 to 21. It's all about Easter. But the creation has been subject to frustration. Hey, who's been frustrated in this life? Hey, I came out of the waters of baptism. I was like, I'm gonna win the world for Christ. 30 years later, I'm like, I gotta pay that electric bill. That's a minor frustration. I heard Brooklyn's gone through some major ones. It's frustrating, life. All your prayers don't get answered. That's frustrating, man. I've been praying the same prayer for 2 years right now with everything I got, and it ain't happening. And that's frustrating. I'm like, hey, wait a minute. I'm like a lawyer. I'm like, in the blood of Christ, with the forgiveness of Christ, blanketed in the love and mercy of Christ, look upon me as Christ. I'm just trying to like, don't look at me, look at Christ. Please hear this prayer. I fasted, not enough, but I fasted. You drive, you're trying to do good, and you get a flat tire. You know what was happening yesterday in Manhattan? There was so much traffic that people were going into the Holland Tunnel, and they couldn't make it to the green, like the light would turn green, but the cars in front of you don't move, so you get stuck in the middle. You've ever had that happen? Well, the cars that were getting stuck in the middle, there were two cops coming out ticketing them on Good Friday. I was like, damn, that's cold, man. And I almost got stuck in the middle. I was like, I'm going to make a break for it. It was like green, red, green. And I stayed there. I was like, I am not crossing until that car moves so I got a spot. Because if that guy gives me a ticket, it ain't going to be Good Friday. And I zoomed over, and I was a little over the line. I was praying, man, please, God, let this car in front of me move, because I am going to be so angry at that cop. I mean, how cold is that, man? God bless the cops, but you ain't protecting and serving me right there. You serving me, but you ain't protecting me. You know, God bless our brothers who are cops and the ones who give out those little get-out-of-jail-free cards. I wish I knew one. But we go into the desert. People are dying now as Christians. God, this is the real deal. I said to Dave, Dave, we ain't 20-year-old college students anymore. This is real. This is real. We got skin in the game now. And that's awesome, because that's when it comes on. That's when it counts. It's easy when you think you're in the Promised Land, milk and honey. It ain't happening yet, brothers and sisters. We are in the age of frustration. So when you're super frustrated, understand God has subjected you to this to liberate at some point. And the liberation is going to make, as the scripture says, the momentary. It looked like a momentary blip on the scale of eternity, whatever it is. He's going to undo it and redo it in a way that is we won't even be talking about it. It's going to be so glorious and so incredible that we're just going to laugh and cry and hug and be so grateful that we made it. But we are in the desert, and it's real. The Passover was a Last Supper. And look at it. There was bread without yeast, right? Matzah, the church here takes matzah. The yeast represents, in the spiritual connection to Christianity, you see it in the scriptures, it represents malice and evil. So bread without yeast is bread without bad stuff. It's us without bad stuff. More directly, it's Christ. Christ is the bread of life. He is the bread without yeast. He is the bread without the malice. He is the bread without anything wrong with it. There was blood that night. Take of this and remember me. Drink my blood. There was blood, the blood on the doorposts, the blood of Christ later to be shed on the cross. So again, the Passover or even communion is almost like a mini Passover. We're remembering the lamb. We're remembering his bread, his body. And we're remembering his blood. That's what the communion is, remembering all the phenomenal things Jesus did for us. Let's take a look now. We'll jump to the lamb a little bit. We'll talk about the lamb. I'm going to need to come over there because I can't really see. So we have the lamb. This is very important, and this is very powerful. With the lamb, I did some research on how the Jews in the Old Testament, when there was a temple, now there's no temple anymore, right? There's no temple. There's actually a mosque where the temple would have been. But in Judaism, the temple was the center of worship. And what would happen was they would bring in a lamb. Very interestingly, they would march it into Jerusalem. Now start thinking about Jesus here, okay? They would march it into Jerusalem. They would throw palms at its feet. The lamb, this was the moment where all their sins were going to be forgiven. This lamb was very important. So they would sort of do a little ceremony. Remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem? And what did they throw at his feet? Palms. He comes into Jerusalem with the palms. What's it say next? I can't see. Examine for defect. So upon bringing the lamb in, now the lamb was scrutinized. So they would look at it. They would examine it to see, is there anything wrong with it? Is there any blemishes? Is there anything unholy about it? Because it has to be perfect. They would scrutinize it. Now at the very same time, now this is fascinating because this was taking place at the very moment Jesus was in the courtroom. And they were scrutinizing him and trying to find defect with him. And then who picks the sacrifice? The priest and the people, right? Who picked Jesus? The priest first, and then the people. They said, crucify him. People said that. First it was the priest. So upon finding no defect, they kill the lamb. The blood forgives, just like Jesus' blood forgives. So they bled the lamb. Sometimes they bled a bunch of lambs. And they would let the blood pour out on the altar. And that blood represented the forgiveness. Did I miss anything? The before blood of forgiveness? 3 p.m. at twilight. Remember when we read about how to celebrate the Passover? And it says slaughter the lambs at twilight. It was around 3 o'clock that they slaughtered the lamb. Consequently, Jesus was on the cross at around 3 as well. Goes on, and after they crucify it, they dress it for the feast. Is that right? Now, think about what they did to Jesus when they took him off the cross. What did the women and Nicodemus do? They wrapped him in herbs, and they wrapped him and prepared him for a burial. Oh, I wish I could make a movie, because they'd be happening like in that split screen. You know, you see the lamb coming into Jerusalem. You see them examining him for defect. You see them bleeding him. You see them picking him, then bleeding him, then cutting him, draining his blood and then burying him and eating him. And then you see Jesus doing the same thing, coming into Jerusalem, you know, being scrutinized for defect, being picked by the priest and the people, being bled, and then ultimately being buried. And they really run simultaneously. So the lamb, okay, I got some questions for you. I'm teaching you about Passover. Now you need to teach me about Easter. So the lamb, okay, he's a powerful animal. He's the symbol of New Year. He's everything to the Jew. He's kosher, by the way. How did the lamb become a ham? Tell me, who's going home and eating some Easter ham? Come on, don't feel bad. I want some. I mean, the Easter ham, you can't get less Jewish. At least we'll make them kosher. Or halal, as they call it now. I mean, this is so terrible, guys, to a Jew. It's like, woo, 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 forgiveness of sins, the lamb, the bread without yeast, we're celebrating. Where'd that pig come from? I don't see any Philistines celebrating, you know, Passover. Where'd that pig come from? Well, another question. Where'd that come from? I mean, we went from God orchestrating this incredible Passover through the ages, you know, connecting the old and the new, and we got pigs and chocolate bunnies and eggs? Where'd that come from? I did a little research, but I'm not going to blow up your Easter spot. That wouldn't be brotherly of me. But let's just say paganism crept in to Resurrection Sunday. You know, hey, eggs and joy. There's all kinds of wacky stories. Why? I don't, you know, no one really knows, and we can't preach it as gospel, but it definitely strikes me as funny. What happened? Well, something happened. A lot of Jews stopped becoming Christians. A lot of people who didn't have a connection to Judaism became Christians and didn't have a connection. That's okay. That's what Paul had issues trying to educate the Gentiles and engrafted branches. And I mean, that was the issue back then. The issue now is black, white, Serbian, Croatian, Israeli, Palestinian. You know, the issue is now these cultures, but the issue back then was Gentile Jew. So to merge a Gentile and a Jew was like merging a radical Muslim and, like, you know, an American, a super, you know, patriotic American, or like a Ku Klux Klan member and like a Black Lives Matter member. Like, that's who you were dealing with when you were dealing with the Palestinians or you were dealing with the non-Jews and the Jews. It was even worse, because it was worse. It was worse than what we experienced, because in their time they had, you know, Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. I mean, they considered them dogs. So here's Paul trying to merge these cultures. So again, yes, it got messy, it got uncomfortable, and yet, amen, it was done in Christ, and it's done today. But it's not the norm. And in the same way, Resurrection Sunday got lost in the mix, because some leaders wanted to please the Gentiles, and some wanted to keep this solstice and different calendars. Again, you could look into it. It's a whole long story. But something got lost, a ceremony that takes place directly after Passover. We're going to read about it right here in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9 to 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the promised land, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath, And the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect. So after Passover is the wave sheaf offering. This picture is a sheaf. This I took from the Jersey Turnpike. What's being asked is upon the resurrection, upon the entering the Holy Land, entering the Promised Land, the first grain of harvest, also called a fruit. It's not actually a fruit like we consider fruit, but grain was considered a fruit or fruits of. The priest goes into the Promised Land. He picks up the sheaf, the first fruit, and it says he waves it before the Lord, north, south, east, west. And if the Lord accepts the harvest, the first sheaf, the rest of the harvest is made holy. You starting to see the connections? Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. This is the wave sheaf offering. This is the ceremony right after the Passover. This is the connection to Easter. This is the connection to Resurrection Sunday. Are you seeing the connection? Christ, the first fruits, and then after him, those who belong to him. The priest waves the wave sheaf offering upon acceptance. The whole batch is made holy, as the scriptures teach. This took place the day after the Sabbath. Sunday is the day after the Sabbath. Who we know Jesus rose on a Sunday. It was at sunrise. We know Jesus came up on the sunrise. It was upon entering the Promised Land. We know that Jesus entered the next realm for us. He entered eternity, in essence, although he had not returned to the final destination, he was in a new bodily form. It's the first grain, the first fruit. Jesus is the first. The priest waves it, and it's a pledge that the rest of the harvest is acceptable. So let's go over it together one time as we close it out. Jesus was marched in with palms. They call that Palm Sunday, right? But that's like a week or so before the actual Sunday of resurrection, yes? So Palm Sunday, Jesus was marched in. The lamb was marched in. They were both examined for defect. No defect was found in the Passover lamb. No defect was found in Christ, the scriptures teach, our Passover lamb, chosen by the priest and the people, both slaughtered at 3 p.m., both lambs and Christ. The blood poured out for the forgiveness, not only the blood of the lamb whose blood was on the doorposts of all the Israelites who were saved, but the blood that's on us that also saves us from the wrath of God. Dressed, no bones broken. That was one I left out. No bones broken. You weren't allowed to break the bones of the lamb. And we know Jesus, according to prophecy and according to the accounts, no bone was broken. And last, he was dressed for the feast and buried. upon being dressed for the feast and buried, he stayed in the ground. Now, any scholars out there? I got one for you. I almost fell away on this one, and nobody could help me. Jesus was in the ground 3 days and three nights. How is that possible if he was crucified on a Sunday, on a Friday, Good Friday in the evening, and rose early on a Sunday? That's not even 2 days. No one cares. That's not good. Jews can't handle that. I'm not going to give you the answer, but I got one. Do you want the answer? Okay, it's complicated. I'll give you the simplified version and you can look it up yourself. Any day that is a Passover is a Sabbath, a special one. So if you have Passover on a Monday, it's still a Sabbath. So scholars say Jesus probably ate a Thursday Sabbath Passover, was crucified thereafter, was in the ground, was in the ground. Now again, why does it get complicated? Because Jews, their time is different. The regular calendar that we follow, it's like sun up to sundown is one day. It's the other way for Jews. Sundown to sun up is a day. So that's why it gets a little confusing. But still, no matter how you slice it, he wasn't in there for 3 days. Unless one of those days was a high holy Sabbath. And John says it was a high Sabbath, meaning it was a special Sabbath. It wasn't a Saturday. So the best explanation is that Jesus was in the ground 3 days and three nights. One of those days that we can't seem to figure out was a special Sabbath. And he then rose on Sunday. You can look into it. It definitely pans out. Or I wouldn't be here. So, no lie. I ain't playing games with this stuff. But, you know, it's beautiful. Like, when you have those struggles and you feel like, I don't know, this doesn't work. We've all gone through that, right? We wrestle in our faith and things don't make sense. And then you go in and you go for it. And God gives you something, blows your mind, and your faith is like, oh my gosh, you know, how could I ever doubt it? And then like a week, year later, like, but what about that? You know what I mean? So we see Christ came. He was then, so right after the Passover, he was buried for 3 days. He rose, entering the promised land for us. He was the first fruit born, the sheaf. After he was the sheaf, which was on the Sabbath, which was a Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, that has to happen on a Sunday, at sunrise, he waved himself as our priest before God. And just, they say a lamb as well. They mention the lamb there as well. I believe that's the meaning of Easter. That's what was lost that's an old treasure that needs to become a new one because it's been lost. And it makes a lot more sense to me than pigs and bunnies. Although if you have any extra ones, I'd be happy to take donations. Jesus is everything, guys. If Jesus isn't in it, it's nothing. Because if he's in it, it's everything. He is greater than Moses. He is the bread without yeast. He is the lamb. He is without blemish or defect. He is the blood that saves. He is the Savior. He is the sacrifice. He died on a cross. He is the first fruit of the resurrection. He is the priest. He is the sheaf. He makes the whole batch holy. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. He rose from the dead. Happy Easter.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.